Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, which you heard read earlier. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word sacrifice? In our world, there are many sacrifices, both great and small. And with Veterans Day just being honored a few days ago, perhaps the word sacrifice makes you think of all those who serve and have served in the military. The phrase, all gave some and some gave all, comes to mind. And this is an excellent definition of sacrifice, as we remember all those who have given up great and small, suffering in various ways for the sake of country, many risking all that they have that our country would remain free. We thank them all for their sacrificial service. But back in the Old Testament days, sacrifice usually meant one thing. It was almost always associated with blood. The Lord God despises evil, and he especially despises the sin of mankind. And because of sin, it is impossible for you and I to stand before our holy God, let alone even attempt to draw near to him. It all started back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. After they ate from the forbidden tree, they recognized they were naked. They realized that they had separated themselves from God. So they hid from him. Many years later, God, through his prophet Moses, the Lord God gave his people Israel a detailed sacrificial system of shedding the blood of animals to cover the guilt of sin. And this sacrifice pointed back and forward. It points back to the one who was promised in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent on Calvary's cross. That blood points forward to Jesus' blood. The Lord said to Moses, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." The shed blood of animals is all over the pages of the Old Testament. Day after day, week after week, and year after year, the Old Testament priests would stand in the temple or in the tabernacle, slaughtering animals, draining the blood, and offering up sacrifices of blood. There was a burnt offering offered every morning and every evening for the nation of Israel. There were double burnt offerings on the Sabbath, and there were extra offerings on feast days. And on the very most important day of the year, the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, the high priest, him alone, was allowed to draw near to God, entering the Holy of Holies, bringing in the blood of the atoning sacrifice. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat and on the top of the altar and on the floor before the Ark of the Covenant. And this sacrifice was to atone for all sins in the past year, those known and those unknown, also to atone for everything that was ritually unclean. It established reconciliation between God and man. But even though that sacrifice was so special on Yom Kippur, those daily sacrifices and that Day of Atonement sacrifice had to be repeated again and again, year after year. Referring to the Old Testament priests, the writer to the Hebrews in our epistle text this morning says that repeatedly offering those same sacrifices can never take away sins. Their work is never done Because those sacrifices are not sufficient. They can never achieve the goal of full atonement before God in the Holy of Holies. The high priest, well, he could stand in the Holy of Holies before God, but his work was never sufficient. He could stand there, but he could never sit with God on his throne. As I said, these priests sacrificing the blood of the animals points forward to our great high priest, Christ Jesus, pointing forward to the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It's only by his sacrificial life, death, and resurrection that you and I can draw near to God and receive his forgiveness, life, and salvation. As I said earlier, you and I cannot stand before the holy God because according to the Ten Commandments, you and I and all mankind are declared guilty of every sort of sin against God and against our neighbor. Things that you have done, things that you have left undone, all these things that you have committed in thought, word, and deed. If God were to deal with you according to his justice, giving you what you surely deserved, he would be justified in damning you eternally to shame and everlasting contempt that Daniel speaks of in our first reading this morning. But in his rich love and mercy, God sent his son, your great high priest, to make a sacrifice on your behalf. Scripture tells us that it was his joy not to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats, but it was his joy to shed his own blood on the altar of the cross as a one-time sacrifice for all sin. It was a New Testament sacrifice, and his blood poured out as the atoning sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Christ gave all. He is your great high priest. By his fully paying the wages of all your sins, your transgressions are covered in his blood. Scarlet sins made white in the blood of the Lamb. His holy, precious blood shed for you takes away all of your guilt and all of your shame. And he did it all for you. Our text says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Yes, your high priest was crucified and died. He is now risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And on the last day, he will return to raise from the dead unbelievers and believers, unbelievers to eternal death, believers to eternal life. And in his resurrection, death and resurrection, Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the grave. Death is defeated, but it still remains an enemy. Scripture says death is the last enemy to be destroyed. In biblical times, a conqueror would place his foot on top of his enemy to indicate triumph. And this is what will happen on the last day. On the last day, death will become Jesus' footstool. Because of his vicarious atonement on your behalf, as baptized, believing children of God, you can approach the last day with confidence, hope, and eager expectation. Just like little Timothy Patrick, you were united to Christ in baptism. At the font, you were sanctified and made holy in the blood of the Lamb, cleansing you of all your sins. And by Jesus' body and blood, he has opened up the way for you to approach God so you can draw near to God and stand before him in holiness now and forevermore. For all who are in Christ, the writer to the Hebrews gives three exhortations. It sounds like law, and they are things that we are to do, not to gain salvation, but because Christ loved us enough to give all for us. The writer gives us three end times appeals as how to live as regenerated children of Christ as we live out our days waiting on the last day. The first appeal is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You draw near to God with the assurance that Christ has gone on before you. He entered the holy place of heaven through the curtain of his own body and blood. And just as sure as the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus said, it is finished, his death on the cross opens the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. So draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith that you are approaching God's throne and before the Lamb, not as a throne of judgment, but as a throne of grace, a place of promised mercy, life, and eternal salvation. You are drawing near to a judge who has been judged in your stead, in your place, paid the wages of your sin. So you can go with a full assurance of faith that Christ has gone on to heaven to prepare a place for you. The second appeal is, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Scripture gives you God's promise, and God always keeps his promises, not because of any merit or worthiness on your part, but out of his pure grace and mercy. You can trust that by the love and mercy and grace of God, that when this life is over, when that final day comes, you will be named in heaven. You will be among the great multitude in heaven that we heard about last week in the book of Revelation, a multitude so large that no one can number. Daniel refers to that day that we shall awake to everlasting life and shine like the brightness of the sky above and like the stars forever and ever. Again, you believe this by faith, not because you're good, not because you're pious, not because you're Lutheran, but it comes solely on the account of Christ's blood shed on the cross, sprinkled on your heart in baptismal waters, poured on you in the waters of baptism. The writer's third appeal is, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Even then, 2,000 years ago, people stopped going to church. They stopped meeting together as Christians. So the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that there are good reasons that we continue to gather and worship. As I sometimes say, Christianity is not an individual sport. You are all members of the body of Christ, and as an individual part of the body, you are partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through his gospel. You need the other members of the body, just as the other members of the body need you. And when you're not here, the whole body suffers. When you neglect to come to the divine service, you not only do not receive our Lord's gifts and words and sacrament, you're unable to encourage one another and help one another carry their burdens and their griefs. When you skip church, you're not only saying to God, well, you know, God, your gifts mean nothing to me this week. But you're really saying to your brothers and sisters in Christ, well, you know, you mean nothing to me this week. I have no need for you. You see, when a hand is missing one finger, the hand and the whole body suffer. But if you ever notice that finger that is missing, it is separated from the body. It's not the hand or the body who dies. It is the individual finger who has removed itself from the body. When one member is missing, the whole body suffers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you sang in the sermon hymn, the day is surely drawing near. So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, that by Christ's death on the cross, the kingdom of heaven is open to all believers. He is seated at the right hand of God and will graciously welcome you into his place of glory, his place of promised mercy, life, and eternal salvation. Surely the day is drawing near, so let us hold fast to the confession of our hope that Christ was crucified to save sinners. Salvation comes solely on the account of his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Surely the day is drawing near. Let us stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another with that love and with those good works. Surely the day is drawing near. So let this be your prayer. O Jesus Christ, do not delay, but hasten our salvation. We often tremble on our way in fear and tribulation. O hear and grant our fervent plea. Come, mighty judge, and set us free from death and every evil. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.